The title of my message today is The Calm in the Chaos, Mark chapter 4. Today, we're going to be talking about the wind and the waves, the storms of life, how to navigate them safely. This is probably, I'm assuming, a very familiar passage to a lot of us here today. We've read about it, we've heard it before, but I think it's one that should serve as a continual reminder for any person who desires to follow Jesus. And so hopefully that's all of us today, or most of us at least, and if that's not you, then you'll come to desire to follow him. But if that is us today, then I think God has something to say as we study his word. So in Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 35. Jesus invites his disciples, he invites his followers to join him on a journey, but the journey isn't really a pleasant one, as we're about to see. And our journey isn't always a pleasant one, is it? See, it's the unexpected events in life that really get to us, that really shake us, that really knock us off our feet. We can plan, we can plan, we can plan, we can have emergency plans in place and backup plans in place, but are we ever really prepared for the woes of life? For the storms that take place in our lives unexpectedly? See, living here in Georgia, you should all know by now that it doesn't matter what the radar shows or what the local forecast is calling for, right? It's like rooting for the Atlanta Falcons. You don't know what they're going to do. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what's going to happen. That was a bad memory. You can't really count on it, right? So let's read our text this morning. We'll pray, and then we'll just dive in. Starting in verse 35, we're told, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them," Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left a multitude, they took him along in the boat, it says, as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so, Lord, I ask that same question for each of us here today. Who can this be that the wind and the sea, the waves, the storms obey you? God, as we explore this passage, I ask that you would teach us more of who you are. Reveal yourself more to us, Lord. May we know you as Lord and Savior, but also as our peace in the storm, as the one who can calm the waves and the sea and the wind in our own hearts today. Lord, we ask for your blessing on our study as we dive in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, notice in verse 35, we're told that this was on the same day. So we're not going to talk about what the same day was. You can read about it, you know, in your own time at home tonight. But you can get the idea that through this day that took place, it was a very long day for Jesus. He was very tired, hence why he's asleep here in a few minutes. Okay? So he's showing us his humanity in this moment right before he shows us his deity. He's showing us that he's fully human and he's fully God at the same time. Now, the reason that I think this is very important for us to remember in this passage and context here is because Jesus was just in just as much danger as the disciples were. He could have feared. He could have responded the way they did as well. He could have reacted the same way. He could have cried out to God, you know, "Father, where are you? Save us. We're perishing. This isn't how it's supposed to go down." See, he had the capability of the same emotions that we face every day, that the disciples faced in this moment here. And yet, he chooses to relate to our troubles as humans, but he also chooses to show us a better way. The truths that we're going to see today are just as important to each of us sitting here in this room as they were to the disciples who were in this boat many years ago. He tells them in verse 35, he says, "Hey, let us cross over to the other side." All right, notice he doesn't say, "Hey, let's hope for the best." He doesn't say, "Guys, it's going to get dangerous. You better strap yourself in and say a prayer." He doesn't say, let's venture out into this water and you know what? Let's just see what happens. No, Jesus says, let's cross over to the other side. This is God himself telling these guys that we are going to cross over. Meaning, we're doing this together, right? We're doing it together, and there's a destination, and I'm going to get you there. Now, this is important to note. Here's why. Because I want us to see that this was a promise that Jesus was giving his followers. Okay? The promise is there's a point A, and there's a point B. Point A and point B. You're not always going to know the route. You're not going to know if it's going to be a straight route. You're not going to know if it's going to be a windy route. You're not going to know how short the route will be. You're not going to know how long the route will be. You're not guaranteed any of those things. You're not guaranteed a smooth ride. But what we do know is there's a point A and there's a point B, and then Jesus will be with you from point A to point B. He will help us get to the other side. But hey, look, storms may come, but it doesn't change his promises. Life gets tough, but it doesn't change his promises. Bad things happen, but it doesn't change his promises. He promises to be with us. We're all in this journey with Jesus, and all of our journeys look different, but he promises to be with us. He promises to get us to the other side. The question then becomes, can I trust him for everything in between? Point A and point B. Today, as we explore this passage, I wanted to challenge us here with a few thoughts. Here are five truths from today's passage that we can apply to our storms of life. First, storms will come. And since we can't avoid them, we need to learn how to navigate through them. Second, we cannot mistake God's silence in a storm with the assumption that he doesn't care. Our third truth about the storms of life is that when the storms come, because again they will, the voice of the storm will usually be louder than the voice of our Lord. Now, I know that sounds kind of funny, but stick with me here on this as we explore it later. Fourth, Jesus is with us in our storm, and only in him can we find peace. And then lastly, it's much easier to profess something as truth than it really is to truly believe it and walk it out as truth in the middle of that storm. So let's take a closer look into each of these points and context of our passage today. Point number one, storms will come and we must learn to navigate through them. Don't you hate hearing that? Right? Well, like it or not, storms are going to come and they're going to continue to come. They are guaranteed. There's nothing we can do about it. And then to make matters worse, if you will, storms are actually a promise that we have from Jesus. But so is the promise of peace through those storms. In John 16, verse 33, this is what Jesus said. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Are you with me so far? Okay, that's great, right? Jesus promised that in him we will have peace. That's amazing. I love it. I'm with you so far. But wait a minute. He goes on to say in the same verse, the very next few words, in the world you will have tribulation. Well, I don't like that. Just go back to what you were saying a second ago, Jesus. I want the peace, okay? I don't want any trouble. I don't want anything else. But he finishes the same statement by saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But then he says, be of good cheer. He says, cheer up. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Whew, cutting it close there, wasn't he? Good thing he added that last part. See, Jesus gives a promise, right? He says, in me you will have peace, but then he gives a warning, in the world you will have trouble, and they contrast, right? In me, peace, in the world, trouble. And then he gives hope. He says, but don't worry, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the very thing in which causes you the most trouble. See, these disciples, they're about to go on a journey with Jesus. They're going to experience something that every single one of us experiences in our storms. They're going to experience doubt. They're going to experience fear, worry, discouragement. Can anyone relate? But hey, I can't help but draw some similar parallels to the same journey that I'm on every day. I don't know about you, but life is hard sometimes. Sometimes. You get on the boat with Jesus, you feel safe, you feel secure. Why? Because he's in the boat, and that should be enough, right? That should be enough for me to know that he's with me. But then the water starts rising at your ankles, and the wind and the waves, they start crashing at your feet from every turn. I don't know if you know this or not, but the water's supposed to be on the outside of the boat, okay? Not on the inside. And then suddenly, maybe you do remember the words of Jesus, where he said, cheer up, I've overcome the world, right? And we're like, okay, great, that should bring great comfort. But then we look over, and we notice he's fast asleep. Head on a pillow and everything, curled up like a little baby. So then we ask ourselves, what now? What do I do now, right? That's what we ask ourselves. And that's when we get ourselves into the most trouble, is when we experience the beating of the waves, the movement of the wind, and we see Jesus fast asleep. So then we ask ourselves what it is that we can do to give us peace. See, it's much harder to believe God's promises when we take a look around the boat of our life and we don't see that God's moving. Everything seems still. Everything seems really quiet. Hey, where is Jesus? Has anyone seen Jesus? Didn't he get on the boat with us? Like, wasn't he just here? But he's not moving. He's silent. He's not speaking. He seems like he's absent, right? I'm not hearing from him. He doesn't seem to be speaking in my life. He doesn't seem to be listening to me. Where is Jesus in my times of trouble? Where is this man? And verse 38 provides the answer. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. We don't like that either, do we? He's not just asleep, by the way. He's made a bed and everything, right? He found the pillow. He's not waking up anytime soon. To which they replied, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing? We're about to die, which brings me to point number two. We can't mistake God's silence in the storm with the assumption that he doesn't care. So you have to remind yourself of that today. I know you have to remind yourself of that today because I have to remind myself of that every day. It's interesting to me that Jesus is found sleeping. See, I probably would have done the same thing the disciples did here. You know, I'd calculate what's about to happen, and I would kind of look around, and I'd realize, you know what? We're going down with this ship. Like, you know, we're about to perish. We're going to die. Hey, Jesus, wake up. Why are you sleeping right now? Don't you care? In fact, when Jesus was first revealed to the world as the Savior, where is it that we find him? See, we find him sleeping as a little baby, wrapped up with his head on the pillow, right in the middle of the storm, the great big storm of this world. God sent his Savior to rescue the world. When the wise men and the shepherds, they all show up, they come to worship him, there he was, sleeping. The shepherds probably thought, okay. But now they were faced with a choice, okay? To question the silence, or rather, to accept him as he was in great faith. Remember, verse 36 tells us, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Right? Can we take Jesus as he is? Or do we need more? Is his presence alone not enough? See, we're never going to find peace in a storm when our expectations and our assumptions of Jesus are beyond the truth that he provides us. Guys, we can't mistake the silence of our Savior with the assumption that he doesn't care about us. In fact, when is it that you sleep? Is it when chaos ensues? When there's loud music thumping from your neighbor's subwoofers at 10 o'clock at night? Because I could relate to that. When the kids had ice cream and hot chocolate right before bedtime? When your teenager just got their license and they're not home yet? When you just got some pretty bad news? See, when is it that you sleep the best? It's when you feel safe. It's when you feel secure. And here was Jesus. He was feeling safe and secure. He wasn't worried at all. And what seemed like silence was quite possibly just a test. See, I love the idea, perhaps, that Jesus was actually giving his disciples a chance to just respond to the truth he already gave, right? He gave a promise. And he allows them to respond to the truth and to the promises that he gives them. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be with them always in person. Jesus says, I'm going away. He warns them, right? He says, I'm leaving. He says, you know, it's to your advantage, in fact, that I go away. Like Jesus can't be in one place. At one, like, if he were still around in human form, he would be somewhere. You know, he may not be here, and then we'd be saying, where's Jesus, right? But he says, it's to your advantage, I go away, but I'm going to leave you the helper. I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit inside of my believers so he can be with us always. I love that, right? See, it was time for the disciples to decide whether or not they would take Jesus at his word. What does God promise in his word? Well, he promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Imagine if they said that in that moment. Hey, where's Jesus? Oh, he's sleeping. And they said, oh, don't worry, he's my helper, I won't fear. He brought us out on his boat, he's going to get us across, that's what he said. But they didn't do that, did they? We also have that same choice today. Do I lean in to what God is saying, even in the silence, or am I just going to panic? Am I going to fear? Because if I don't take God at his word, even in the hard times, then my own fears, my own thoughts, they begin to fill in the blanks, which then begins to lead to my own assumptions about God's care for me. And rather than run from our problem or even try to jump overboard, like, hey, let me just escape the situation, we need to cry out to God in our times of trouble. He wants us to do that. And you need to know this with all your heart today. God wants you to cry out to him, and God always hears the cries of his people. Don't assume otherwise. See, when we look to Scripture, we can see God responding to his people over and over and over. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, especially when the Israelites are in captivity. It says that they cried out to God, and then it says over and over and over that God heard their cries. We see it when Jairus cries out to Jesus regarding his daughter. We see it with Mary and Martha who cry out over the death of their brother Lazarus. And if we look closely enough, we're going to see it in our own lives too. Where when we cry out to God, he will hear our cry. I'm going to give you a few showers of scripture here. All right, so to remind us of this today. But we're told in Psalm 107, speaking of the Israelites, verses 6, 13 and 19, they all say the same thing in the very same chapter. They all say, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. Now, it must be important if it's mentioned three times in the same chapter, that exact verse, right? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. Later in Matthew 14, Peter cries out to Jesus as he's sinking on the water, and he cries, Lord, save me. And then it says, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, I think that's really interesting that after Jesus calms a storm today in Mark chapter 4, it's just sometime just a little bit later, Peter actually feels comfortable enough at this point to ask Jesus, hey, can I come out onto that water? Yeah, it doesn't look great, but I've seen what you can do in a storm before. And so Peter goes out with Jesus in the midst of the storm. Do you think Peter's faith may have increased after witnessing what Jesus does in today's passage? And when we witness what Jesus does in our lives, our faith can increase too. See, in Psalm 50, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And then he says, I'll deliver you and you shall glorify me. Guys, he wants us to call upon him at all times, but especially in our times of trouble. And then we can glorify him when he answers, because he answers. He hears the cry. Psalm 34 reminds us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And then verse 17 through 19 of the same chapter go on to say, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. You get the idea? These are just a few verses where God's people cry out to him, or he says to cry out to him, and he answers the cry every time. He notices those who look to him in their times of trouble. He doesn't overlook us. He sees you. He sees you right now. That's hard to believe at times because all we can see is the storm. But he sees you. We're told in 1 Peter 5:7, that you are to be casting all your care upon him. And then we're told why? Because he cares for you. That's a promise. Hey, do you believe those words today? Truly. Like, ask yourself that. I need you to answer that in your heart right now, because if we don't believe that God cares for us so much that he hears every cry we've ever heard, he sees every tear you've ever shed, he knows every need that you have before you even ask it, and what does he tell us to do? He tells us that we should still ask. If we can't find it in our hearts to believe these words today, then here's what's going to happen. That storm is just going to keep brewing. That storm is just going to keep coming. It's going to keep raging. Right? And I don't mean just professing to believe, but I mean like in those moments, choosing to believe, choosing to walk it out in faith and say, okay, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. Because if you can find it in your heart to believe these words, then you can begin to find God's peace, but it can only be found in him, not anything you can do and not anything surrounding you, not anything of this world, but in the Lord and your Creator, the one who calms the storm, the one who calms the sea, the one who calms our own hearts even here today. And then if you're still in any doubt about how special you are to God, go home and read Psalm 139 and just soak it in. Point number three, when storms come, because again they will, other voices in our life will usually speak louder than God's voice. See, you know what's funny? If I'm not careful, God's voice begins to sound like my own voice. He starts speaking in a southern accent. It's really strange. And I'm betting at times, his voice sounds a lot like your own too, doesn't it? See, I've never audibly heard the voice of God, so truth be told, I don't know what God's voice sounds like. However, I do know what it looks like. Right? The more time I spend in his word, the more I begin to recognize his voice over my own voice, over the voice of my friends, over the voice of other influences in my life. And then see, we assume that... This is really easy to assume. We see it in the Bible. So we assume God's going to speak through lightning and thunder. That's how I'm going to hear from God. He's going to speak through fire and rain. He's going to speak through the wind and the waves. But his voice is much more delicate than that. See, in order to hear it, we must drown out all of the loudest voices in our lives. You know, in coaching baseball over the past couple of years, one analogy of God's word has really stood out to me. When my players, they're running the bases, they're fielding the ball, you know, they're trying to hear my voice, but they're not just hearing my voice. I'm shouting as loud as I can. I'm trying to be heard. I'm not shouting at them and yelling at them, okay? But I'm shouting so that I can be heard, so they know where to throw the ball, so they know what to do, steal a base or don't steal a base. But they're not just hearing my voice. They hear the voice of their teammates, and they think they know what's right to do, right? They hear the voice of the opposing team. They hear the voice of the opposing coaches. They hear the voice of the opposing players. They hear their own internal voices and trying to figure out, what do I do right now? And perhaps worst of all, they hear the voice of the parents behind the fence. And everybody's shouting something different. All the voices are different. None of them are the same. And they're so confused. They don't know what to do when they get the ball. They're just like, oh, wouldn't it be great if everybody gave the same instruction all at the same time? Like, can we just, as one unified voice, just like the same instruction and everybody knows what to do? That'd be awesome. Is that too much to ask? Yeah, it is. One day it hit me, okay? The verse that came to mind is from John 10:27, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Now, I'm not Jesus and they're not my sheep, although it feels like I'm herding sheep at times, right? But here's what came to mind was, you know, in this world, right, as a Christian especially, there are so many voices coming at you and they're all opposing each other. Who do we listen to? How do I determine which is the voice? How do I listen? How do I know if that's my coach? And how do I know if that's, you know, so that idea came to mind of all those voices that are coming from every direction. It gets tough. It gets hard to decipher and determine which ones are best for them, for us, because not all of them are best for us. In fact, most of them are in direct conflict with one another, which is why the players on the field, they get the ball, they look left, and then they look right, and then they look left again, and they look behind them, and suddenly they just start doing the sprinkler because they don't know where to throw the ball. And then we watch our game just go off into the sunset. It was fun. Come back. Ah. See, Jesus says, though, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know who they are, and they follow me. And the only way for the sheep to hear the shepherd's voice and to know the shepherd's voice is if they're spending time with him day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening. The voice of the shepherd can speak through the chaos of the storm, but again, that chaos of the storm is going to be louder than the voice of Jesus. See, when we know his word, we'll know his voice. When we know his voice, we'll then hear his voice, we'll be able to pick it out above all the others, and we'll be able to follow him and his instruction. And we can be secure in his word, and we can follow him out into any storm that may come our way, because he is the one who leads us to the other side. Deuteronomy 31:8 tells us, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. See, those other voices in your life, they will leave you. They will forsake you. They're often only looking out for themselves. They create in us chaos. They create in us fear. But God's word brings comfort. It brings peace. Sometimes it brings correction. It brings rebuke, which is needed at times, right? It will bring us direction. It will put us back on course. It will give us guidance. It reminds us even, if we can accept this, how much he loves us. Because whom God loves, he chastens, right? He disciplines. He puts us back on course. But to hear that voice, we must know that voice. We must respond to that call. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves in these moments is, hey, which voice am I going to listen to? Because again, there's many. It's so easy to just listen to the loudest voice in the room, but that voice doesn't always belong to God. Just this past week, I woke up in the night out of nowhere. I was really tired, right? We had a baseball game, and I watched my kids do the sprinkler, and I just went to a late game, and I was so tired, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't figure out why am I even awake, right? And I start to fall back asleep, and then suddenly I remembered, now this storm is much smaller than your storm, okay? But I remembered I was teaching this Sunday, and I hadn't finished preparing, and I was like, the waves started coming, and the wind started coming, and I was like, Lord, just help me, and I know this is what I'm teaching on, like, show me what this looks like, and all of a sudden, I was like, okay, I got this, like, thank you, Lord, like, yeah, you're good, yeah, but I have to figure out what I'm teaching, and like, literally, it just came back, right? And I felt like God just convicted me and challenged me with this thought, this question of, hey, do you really believe that I'm God? Because if you believe that I'm God, then none of that will matter. Again, that's a small storm compared to your storm, okay? But I'm just telling you, I was even convicted by myself preparing for this very week, right? That's how it happens, though. That's how easily it happens in our lives. Think about it. You know, for the moment you wake up, everything around you, it starts fighting for your attention. Isn't that how life goes? Right? If you're like us, you have young children at home who start fighting for your attention the moment that they wake up, you know? And then if it's Saturday, you get to sleep in, but guess what? You don't have to wake them up on that day for some reason. They wake up early. They come jumping in the bed. They make sure you get up early. And then Monday through Friday or whatever days you work, you go about your day, you get up, you start the coffee, you start the shower, you brush your teeth, you try to get out the door on time. If you're lucky, hey, traffic could be good on that day or it could be bad on that day. Once again, we live here in Atlanta, so who knows? The DOT never plans ahead, right? They're always building that extra lane just in time for it to back up too. I don't get it. The horns are honking, the engines are revving, right? The brakes begin squealing, and if it's a good day, you pull into work on two wheels just in time to see Brenda take your parking spot. She yells at you, by the way, because she just had hip replacement surgery, and you forgot, and you tried to cut her off and take that spot up front. Okay, you know, that's okay, because you can beat her into the building. She's a little slow. So you get into the office. You sit down at your desk just in time for your first meeting, and then it's straight on into overtime. See, what happens is the entire day goes by where the only voices you've heard all day are the voices that surround you most. And then it continues in the car ride home with the music and the talk radio we listen to, the movies we watch, the shows we binge, the podcasts we consume, and the news channels that we watch and get so irate over, and yet we can't take our eyes off of them. It happens with the books we read. Not all of them are bad, but not all of them are good either. We hear it in the opinions of others, those who we trust and those we don't even know. We take notice of trends and standards that take place before us and set forth before us by popular influencers, and then we soak in hours and hours and maybe even hours of social media. Whew. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like to admit it or not, we are bombarded every single day by the voices that surround us. See, the wind and the waves, they beat and they batter until we can't even recognize the only voice that matters. And then what happens is all those outward voices that we've been hearing all week, they suddenly start to affect us and become inward voices, right? We start to hear voices inside that stir up in us confusion and stir up that fear and that doubt and those insecurities and that anxiety. It's no wonder we find Jesus asleep on the boat, since we haven't even been seeking him anyway. So how do we drown out all those other voices? How can we distinguish the voice of the shepherd and hear that voice through all the chaos? You probably know the story, but I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, he just had victory over the prophets of Baal. Elijah then experienced some hardship. Things were not going his way suddenly. He experienced some tribulation. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, she decided she's had enough of Elijah, so here's what she's going to do. She's going to kill him. And so when word got out of the plot, he retreats into the wilderness, he runs, and he's just in complete and utter exhaustion. It was here that Elijah goes into a cave, and then he begins complaining to God. He cries out to God. He says, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." See, Elijah decided it was better for him to give up, because everyone and everything that surrounded him was against him. Life was not going the way he thought it would go. But he cried out to God, and that's when God spoke to him in a way that he least expected. Elijah, he stands out on a mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Well, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But where was he then? And after the fire, a still, small voice. See, notice God doesn't speak how we think he will. We think he's going to overturn tables, right? We think he's going to start a fire in a bush somewhere, and we can, you know, look for that cloud by day and that fire by night. But what does he do? Instead, he invites us to seek him through the chaos, through the storm, and find the still small voice, the one that brings peace. It's the still small voice that calmed the wind and the waves. It's the same voice that the wind and the waves have been responding to ever since creation. I love the idea that at the very whisper of the Creator's voice, these elements were first created. They listened to him in the beginning, and they've been obeying his voice ever since. Are we, as his creation, able to tune in and listen to that same voice? The same voice that demands and commands peace. The same voice that commands, "Be still." The same voice that commands, "Be still," and to know that he is God. To know that he is with us. He's in our midst. And point number 4, Jesus is always in our storm, and it's only in him that we can find peace. See, much like in today's passage, you know, we forget that Jesus is in our vessel. And I'm no longer speaking of a vessel of a boat anymore, right? I'm speaking of our vessel here, right? He is in our vessel. He's promised his Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer, and he helps us navigate our way through life and through these storms. Now, if God has given himself to each of us and the gift of his Spirit to dwell inside every believer, that should bring peace to us in any storm. Isaiah 26 tells us, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." See, the mind that has stayed on Jesus in the midst of the storm is the one that is kept in perfect peace because he trusts him. Now, I'm not questioning anyone's faith today, but I think we question our own faith. We begin to question our own faith in these times of trouble, don't we? See, God doesn't promise that he's going to stop the storm, right? What did Jesus promise? He promised that we will experience trouble in this world. The storms will come and they will continue to come. He doesn't promise to stop them. He could have said, hey, we're just going to ride this one out. There's a storm on the horizon. We're going to cross over, but let's just wait a couple hours. Let's let this storm die. I know the future. No worries, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't promise to stop it from coming, but he does promise to give us peace in our storms, but when we go to him for that peace. When we trust him, even on days where we're just not feeling it, on the days where we're absolutely defeated, when we've got nothing left, even more so, we need to approach him with the needs that we have and rely on him for absolute peace. In moments where it doesn't make any sense. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 should be committed to memory for times like these. We're told, be anxious for nothing. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we're told, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And I think that's key today, right? It goes beyond anything we can comprehend. It won't make sense. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a song written by Benton Stokes and Tony Wood. It's called Sometimes He Calms the Storm. And in the song, the writers, they communicate, sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm and other times he calms his child. Hey, you know what? A father can be asleep on the couch, but he's going to wake up at the moment his family needs him. The moment he hears the cries, he's protector, he's provider, he'll do what he's got to do to ensure the safety of his loved ones. And we being God's children, how much more so, right? He knows our needs. He knows everything that we have need of, and he wants us to ask for him. He knows that our needs are great, but he wants us to know that he is greater than those needs. Amy Carmichael put it this way. She says, thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? In other words, who cares? That's my translation of that song. As long as we're in the boat with Jesus, what else can really matter? But the wind and the waves, they look big. Yeah, they do, but Jesus is here. Yeah, but you don't understand. I do. He's here. I shouldn't fear what man can do to me. I don't need to fear the persecution of the world nor the problems that I face tomorrow, especially since I'm not even guaranteed tomorrow. And though I may have many reasons to fear things in life, none of my fear is justified if I have faith in the God who promises that he can handle it. In that case, what else matters? What is too big for God? What problem can be bigger than him? See, knowing that the storm was coming because Jesus is God, it didn't stop him from choosing to cross over with his disciples, right? I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians 1 where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, sometimes he allows the storms in our lives so that we can experience his comfort. And then with that same comfort that we receive from God, guess what we're to do? We are to pass that same comfort along to other people. Those who are in their own storm now. Verse 36 adds a very neat perspective for us. It says, and other little boats were also with him. See, we're not in the storm alone. Obviously, Jesus is with us, right? Jesus is there, but so are other believers. And this very boat right here that we're about to read today was the early church. Think about that. The first members of God's church were right here in this boat. And this boat ride, what it did is it provided a model of what the church should look like today. Followers of Jesus, all passing through the storms of life, heading in the same direction and finding peace only in Jesus, and then comforting one another when the storm is over. Can you believe what we just went through? Wow. Lastly, point number 5. It's easy to profess a belief in God, his promises, his word, and so on, until storms come. Now look, I want to propose a thought to you, which is this. I think the disciples were actually more afraid of their situation after Jesus calmed the storm than they were in the middle of the storm itself. According to Old Testament scriptures, see, the Jews, they knew that God alone can control the wind and the waves. Like specifically, there are multiple verses where it says God can control the wind and the waves. And so all of a sudden, Jesus comes along. Jesus stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, "Peace, be still." And what happened? They listened. Whoa. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. You can imagine their surprise. In verse 41, it says, they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, "Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him." See, they knew who it could be because they believed the scriptures. And now it happened and they feared. I think this is the question. This is the most important question that we can ask in our own storms. In fact, hey, we might need to ask ourselves this today. Who can this be? Who is this man that can do such a thing in my own life? Is this man truly God in my life? Because if he is, I'm not just going to profess all these things as knowledge, but I'm going to walk it out in faith. Ask yourself this question the next time the storm rolls in. Say to yourself, if God truly is God in my life, then will I take him at his word? Will I trust him to still my heart right now because I know only he can? And then when the wind and the waves keep coming, say, no, I'm going to trust him. Can I do that? Look again at verses 39 and 40. It says, "Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them," he says, "'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" They've seen miracles. They've been walking with Jesus. And yet he says, "Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith?" See, notice Jesus' response to the wind and the waves. What does he do? He rebukes them. And now notice the response he gives to his disciples, his followers. He rebukes them. See, he rebuked the elements in order to calm the chaos, but he rebuked his disciples in order to challenge their faith and stir them up. Not just with what they profess, but with what they truly, truly believe. And I think Jesus wanted to remind them, and I think especially even us here today, that he is greater than any problem we could ever face in life. The outcome may not turn out the way that we thought it would. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change who he says he is. It doesn't change what he came to do for each of us. See, Jesus didn't come to die in the boat. I don't know if you know that part of the gospel. He didn't come to die in his boat. He came down to lay down his life for us, for you and for me, to overcome the world is what he says, right? In all of its troubles, not so I can fear, but so I can trust. He's the only one that can do it. So why am I trusting in anything else? I need to trust in him. See, the same one who laid down to rest in this boat right here rose up again to take care of the disciples' problems. The same one who lays down maybe to rest in your situation right now rises up again to take care of your problems. The same one who laid down 2,000 years ago and rest and we thought it was the end is the same one who rises in glory. Why? To overcome the world. So we may know him as Messiah. So we may know him as true Savior. So I may know him as the master of not just the universe, not just the master of the wind and the waves, but the master of my heart. See, today we've got to resist the loudest voice in the room and pay attention to that still small voice of our Savior, the one who brings calm and the chaos, the one who speaks through the noise. Who is this man? His name is Jesus.